Our scripture this morning is taken from the book of Genesis, chapter 29, beginning at verse 31. And we're going to read through verse 24 of chapter 30. Please listen as I read God's word. When the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben. For she said, because the Lord has looked upon my affliction, for now my husband will love me. She conceived again and bore a son and said, because the Lord has heard that I am hated, he has given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. Again she conceived and bore a son and said, now this time my husband will be attached to me because I have borne him three sons. Therefore his name was called Levi. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, this time I will praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah. Then she ceased bearing. When Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she envied her sister. She said to Jacob, give me children or I shall die. Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb? Then she said, here is my servant Bilhah. Go into her so that she may give birth on my behalf, that even I may have children through her. So she gave him her servant Bilhah as a wife, and Jacob went into her. And Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. Then Rachel said, God has judged me and has also heard my voice and given me a son. Therefore she called his name Dan. Rachel's servant Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. Then Rachel said, with mighty wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister and have prevailed. So she called his name Naphtali. Then Leah saw that she had ceased bearing children. She took her servant Zilpah and gave her to Jacob as a wife. Then Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a son, and Leah said, good fortune has come. So she called his name Gad. Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a second son, and Leah said, happy am I, for women have called me happy. So she called his name Asher. In the days of wheat harvest, Reuben went out and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, please give me some of your son's mandrakes. But she said to her, is it a small matter that you have taken away my husband? Would you take away my son's mandrakes also? Rachel said, then he may lie with you tonight in exchange for your son's mandrakes. When Jacob came from the field in the evening, Leah went out to meet him and said, you must come in to me, for I have hired you with my son's mandrakes. So he lay with her that night. And God listened to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. Leah said, God has given me my wages because I gave my servant to my husband. So she called his name Issachar. And Leah conceived again, and she bore Jacob a sixth son. Then Leah said, God has endowed me with a good endowment. Now my husband will honor me because I have borne him six sons. So she called his name Zebulun. Afterward, she bore a daughter and called her name Dinah. Then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb. She conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. And she called his name Joseph, saying, may the Lord add to me another son. This is God's words for us today. Thanks be to God.
Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your revelation of yourself to us through it, and we humbly ask for your help this morning. that as we together sit under your word, you would reveal to us through your Holy Spirit what you have for each one here this morning. Do your work in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Good morning. It's good to be with you today. And we have a challenging passage to look at together. Early in the passage, if you were listening closely and intently, you may have witnessed some characters' flaws and sinfulness peeking out from behind the pages. Or if you weren't listening closely, those sins may have slapped you in the face. This passage is full of characters who have flaws and challenges and sinful issues that need to be addressed. We would say, looking at these pages, that they have some work to do regarding their relationships with one another and with God. Now, this should actually be an encouragement to us as we look at Scripture together, and this has been mentioned previously in weeks historically as we've looked at the life of Jacob, but God has chosen to bless the world through this family. And as we read these passages and witness their activities and decisions and choices, they're quite dysfunctional. But God continues to use them. And he uses them to accomplish his purpose. In God's call to Abraham, God had promised that he would make him into a great nation, that he would take the one man, Abraham, and multiply him, make his descendants like the sand on the seashore. And after that, God caused Abraham's wife, Sarah, to bear the child of promise, Isaac. Isaac, in turn, bears two sons, Esau and Jacob. And Jacob is the one who receives the birthright and the blessing through the deception of himself and his mother. And this morning, we're going to see that God is faithful to fulfill his promises, even through those who are unloved, full of reproach, and sinful. God is faithful to fulfill his promises, even through those who are unloved, full of reproach, and sinful. The sins that God works in spite of are pretty substantial, pretty numerous, both here and throughout the account of God's people. The people he chooses to use are not the ones that we would expect. Not the firstborn, as we've seen thus far. Not the strongest, not the assumed leaders, not those that the world would look on and choose as God's one. And those he fulfills his promises through are not perfect. In the first section of this passage this morning, we see that God blesses in spite of idolatry. God blesses, God fulfills his promises, God works, even in spite of idolatry. Now, there's no golden calf yet. There's no one taking idols from another person's tent yet. But idolatry is happening in this passage. We see it most clearly early on in the naming of Leah's first three sons. Now, throughout this passage, obviously, there's a lot of names. And the names have their meanings given to us for our information and instruction. And during this time, names had a lot of meaning. Many were named because of circumstances surrounding their birth or based on prayers to the Lord. Now today, we often name our kids maybe something that sounds nice, or maybe there's an element of a family heritage that goes with naming our children. Our firstborn, Hudson, has two middle names. It wasn't planned that way. We loved the name Hudson. Alyssa and I met at a camp learning to teach VBS, five-day clubs, and one of the missionary stories we had to memorize was that of Hudson Taylor. And so we decided early on that his name would be Hudson. We chose his middle name, Paul, after Alyssa's grandfather, who was a tender, loving, godly man who cared well for his wife and daughter and grandchildren, and we wanted to honor him. And then the day he was born, my wife's aunt called her son, Alyssa's cousin Christian, who was stationed in Italy in the military, and said, "There's a boy, his name's Hudson," and he was so excited to come home and visit. The day after that, he was in a helicopter crash. He was a co-pilot, and he passed away from his injuries. And so in the hospital, we have Hudson Paul, and we're mourning the loss of Christian, and we talked to the family and decided we would give him a second middle name. So he became Hudson Paul Christian Miller. And so you see how names carry weight. They have a lot of meaning to them, both in our day and age, but especially in the days of the Old Testament. Now, we look for a unique name sometimes, but in this account, we're going to see the mothers name their children based on what's going on in their hearts and minds at the time of their birth. Very specific details that we get to get a glimpse into what they're thinking as they name their children. And for the first three sons of Jacob, this is pretty clear. So listen, the first three names of her sons were as follows. This is kind of generalized, forgive me. Now my husband will love me because I'm hated, and now my husband will be attached to me. Those are the first three names of her kids. Now, I don't know what the home life was like, but imagine growing up with these things being yelled out into the house over and over again, like dinner time. Because I'm hated, get in here for dinner. Now my husband will love me, stop hitting your brother. Now my husband will be attached to me, get away from that. To whatever degree Jacob was around, I'm not sure hearing those names yelled over and over again was going to have the desired effect on his heart either. So what do we learn about Leah from these three names? Jacob was her priority. But not just in a loving way, not like a godly wife being a strong helper for him. No, her prioritization of Jacob had flowed over into idolatry. His attention was all she wanted. His affection was all she needed. His attachment to her was her ultimate desire. And yet, God blessed. Now I imagine after that first son Reuben was born and she named him, "Now my husband will love me," God could have responded by closing her womb again. Remember, he's the one that started this. The first verse tells us that he saw Leah was hated, and so he opened her womb. He knew Jacob didn't love Leah like he loved Rachel, and so he opened Leah's womb. He had compassion on her and gave her something Leah didn't have. Gave her something Rachel didn't have, the ability to have children. He acted on Leah's behalf, and what was her response? Was it worship of God? Was it thankfulness to him? Was it even a nod to his part in her ability to have children? No. Her response over and over again was to idolize her husband and seek his approval, his admiration, his love. Now remember, we read these verses in like 10 seconds about Leah having these three sons. But these events happen over the course of at least 30 months, right? Give or take a couple. I mean, depending on how soon she gets pregnant again. It could easily have been 3 years. 3 years of Leah idolizing Jacob and seeking his attention. 3 years. Where were you 3 years ago? I can't even remember where I was 3 days ago. 3 years ago is a long time. And for 3 years, at least, Leah is idolizing Jacob. And over again, she gets pregnant. And her whole desire, her whole goal is Jacob's attention. But over the course of that time, does God stop? Does he change his mind? Does he close her womb again? No. He continues to bless her in spite of her idolatry. Three sons total, all named with Jacob given as the highest priority. And God doesn't stop blessing. He continues granting her sons. Finally, with the naming of her fourth son, it seems as Leah has had her eyes lifted off her idol, at least for a moment. She names him Judah. This time, I will praise the Lord. It's as if even she realized her attention was in the wrong place all this time, and now she's praising God for his work in her life. God is so faithful. He fulfills his promises even through those who are unloved, even those unloved people who idolize someone other than himself. He is faithful. Now, we can understand the temptation to idolize someone else, the love of another person. We're physical creatures. We can see one another. We can touch one another. We can look at one another. We can talk verbally and hear them audibly. So it's easy to lean towards or be tempted towards that temptation of idolizing someone else's love and affection and attention more than God's. It starts early with schools. Children seek friendships and there's a natural social sorting that occurs and you find groups of people that you connect with and you want their approval. Culture tells you that you need their approval. You find your identity in who you spend time with. That can continue and flow over into family members. They can be a temptation for us to idolize them. Even parents idolizing their children. Whether or not we seek to live vicariously through them, but we want them to be successful, and there's nothing wrong with that. But it's very easy to slip into idolizing who they are, how they turn out, who they become. Many struggle with idolizing our spouse or the one that we're dating. We think if we can just make them happy, if we can please them, if we can give to them, then they will love us. We will find our identity and affirmation and confirmation from them. This is very dangerous, not just for our sake, but for theirs. If we're putting the weight of our identity and affirmation on any other person, it's going to crush them. They will not fulfill those expectations. They will fail you, and you will both be hurt in the end. When we idolize people over God, we set both of us up for failure and disappointment. Now, Leah had set up Jacob as her idol. She had been seeking his attention, his affection, his love more than anything else, and yet God blessed her again and again with four sons in spite of this idolatry. As we continue moving forward, we see that God blesses and fulfills his promise also in spite of impatience. He blesses even in spite of the impatience of the people that he's trying to bless, that he's trying to work through and fulfill his promises through. As we continue through, we come to the first and only recorded words of Jacob in this whole passage. These are the only words he speaks. It's kind of a red flag if we think about that. Rachel has seen Leah bear four sons to Jacob. Her frustration and impatience to bear her own children has reached a boiling point. Okay, she lives in a culture where women who don't have children are seen as a reproach, disdain, useless, a burden. And she feels this. This emotion is weighing heavily on her, and it causes her to erupt to her husband. The reality is many today here in this room have felt the impatience, the sorrow, the grief that comes with challenges in having children. This is a very real wound for many. There are statistics out there that say 1 in 6 women struggle with fertility. 1 in 4 pregnancies end in miscarriage. This is a very real pain that many of you know personally. And so we look to Leah and we can identify with her pain, with her impatience, with her sorrow, with her grief. This is not a small thing. She feels this impatience and she's in this household where she's watching Leah bear all these sons, one after another, maybe even knowing her idolatry and thinking, God, why are you blessing this idolatrous woman? And I have yet to bear children. But this impatience erupts and she lashes out at Jacob for not giving her children. Now he responds, and we read it on the page, not necessarily hearing the words, but it sounds like defensiveness coming off the pages. It contains some truth. He says, am I in the place of God who's withheld from you the fruit of the womb? He appropriately places the responsibility and ability for childbirth squarely on God's shoulders. But that's it. We read earlier that Isaac had prayed for Rebekah to have children when she couldn't. We don't read anything about Jacob praying for Rachel. He defends himself and places the responsibility on God. And so with that response, Rachel takes matters into her own hands and puts someone else in her place. She sends her servant to Jacob to take her place and bear children for her. Now, in the worldly culture surrounding them, this was not uncommon for a woman to send her servant into her husband to have children on her behalf. And legally, those children that were born were considered the woman's, not the servant's. But Rachel, she's ready and willing to take on this action because of her intense desire. But did you see the source of this desire? As we read through that, did you notice what the reasoning was for this, the source of her desire? Was it just to have children? Was it solely to honor God? Was it to fulfill his will of making a great nation? No. It was because she envied her sister. This is why she takes this step. She was jealous of Leah having sons for Jacob. Look at the names she gave these two sons through her servant. God has judged me, and I've wrestled with my sister and won. Okay, the second one's clear. We understand what she's talking about there. The God has judged me one is a little different. It's as if she's placing herself and Leah before God to determine who is righteous or good or preferred. And God gave her a son through her servant, and so God has judged and seen her as good or righteous or blessed, choosing her over Leah. But both names indicate this battle, this fight that's going on for Jacob's affection. Notice it's interesting that Leah was jealous and felt unloved because Jacob loved Rachel. Rachel already had Jacob's love, but Rachel was jealous and envious of Leah because Leah was having children for Jacob. Each of them wanted what the other had. Neither was content with what Jacob was giving for Rachel's love or God giving Leah children. Neither was satisfied. And they continue struggling and fighting throughout this passage. So not only does Bilhah, Rachel's servant, bear two sons for Jacob, then Leah, seeing this, realizing she stopped having children, takes on the same method as Rachel to add to her record of sons for Jacob. It's almost as if Leah's sitting back and keeping track and noticing that Rachel's catching up. I need to do something quick. Here, take my servant Zilpah. She joins in to this activity. Now, this process adds two that Leah claims as her own, again named without any reference to the Lord or his blessing. It's a cautionary tale to us that even once idols are defeated in our lives, they can easily creep back in if we're not careful. It seems as though Leah has forgotten who she needs to be worshiping and seeking. These two women, Rachel and Leah, are fighting and battling to have sons for Jacob. This has led them to act impatiently and selfishly, even at the cost of another human being's character and life. They're not willing to wait on God for his plan, instead choosing to self-determine and make their own way. They've taken on the mantle of having children, and they're going to do it in whatever way they see fit. Even in recent history for them, they must have known the story of Abraham and Sarah. In that generation, so these grandparents, Abraham had been promised a son to initiate this process of building a nation. And they look at Sarah and she's pretty old. And so they take matters into their own hands. And Sarah gives Abraham her servant Hagar to do the same thing. She bears Ishmael to Abraham, and those relationships went south almost immediately and led to nothing good for generation after generation. One would think that Leah and Rachel would remember that recent history and shy away from taking on the methods of the world around them. Maybe it did give them pause. Maybe they did say no to that temptation a couple times. But in the end, they gave in. Leah had another son. Rachel started getting sons from Bilhah. Their impatience was too much. And yet we aren't too unlike these women. We have plans and desires. We have wishes and dreams. We have goals. We have things we would like to see come to fruition, whether it's in our own life or the lives of our family or friends. Some of our desires, if we're honest, are self-seeking. We're selfish. We have selfish goals, selfish plans. But some of our desires may indeed be God-honoring and good. Maybe we're hoping and praying for a child to come to salvation. We see them wandering. We want them to come back. We pray for them to come back to the Lord. We mourn over the choices they make. Maybe we're praying for a loved one who's ill. We see them struggling through physical problems and pain and suffering, and we want them to be healed. Maybe our desire is for God to heal a broken marriage, something that was never intended to be broken, is feeling beyond repair. And in all these things, maybe we wait and pray for a few weeks, then a few months. Months turn to years. And we grow restless waiting on God. We want Him to answer in our timing and in our way. Sometimes we decide to take matters into our own hands instead of waiting patiently. And we can begin to act in ways that aren't honoring to God. We seek to make things happen by whatever means necessary. Sometimes we get discouraged or disgruntled because we can start to believe a lie that God is not, in fact, working. From our perspective, from what we're seeing, God isn't working. The conversations we have with our child on the phone, God isn't working. The next test that happens at the doctor, God isn't working. Your spouse moves out, God isn't working. We believe the lie that He doesn't have a plan, that He doesn't care about us. If we learn anything from this passage this morning, let us learn that God is always working. He is faithful. He will keep His promises. And those promises might not be fulfilled in the way that we think or we want, but we can know that they will be fulfilled in the way that's best for us, and that brings Him glory. While not disconnected from this concept of impatience and making our own way, we also move our confidence and dependence from God to someone or something else. And we see this here at the end of our passage this morning. We see Leah and Rachel both misplace their trust, but God blesses in spite of misplaced trust. We have this story now surrounding mandrakes. And I don't know anywhere else that it talks so much about one specific fruit. I mean, if we think about the amount of words that are used in this section about fruit, right? It's got to mean something. It's kind of interesting. And so we dig into a little bit and we find out culturally that mandrakes were a fruit that grew in their area and in their day were thought to have properties that could aid in childbearing, even literally being called the love fruit. So Leah's oldest son, Reuben, finds some love fruit out in the field. He's harvesting other stuff and he stumbles upon love fruit. So he grabs the love fruit, takes it back to his mom, and Rachel hears of it. And Rachel asks Leah, hey, can I have some of that love fruit? Well, like, first of all, she doesn't ask for all of it. She just asks for some of it. But we know immediately what's going on in both of their minds, right? Like, Bible doesn't even have to tell us what they're both thinking. We know what they're thinking. Leah's thinking, if she gets some of this love fruit, she's going to have kids for Jacob. And Rachel's thinking, if I could just get some of this love fruit, I'll have kids for Jacob. They're both putting their trust, their dependence onto this fruit. I mean, like, it rots within weeks probably. I have a garden, and I know that if I don't get out there and take care of it, like, it's toast, it's gone. All that work is for nothing. Okay, so this love fruit, they've suddenly decided, this is my priority, this is my goal, this is my plan. I'm just going to eat some of this fruit. I don't know how it worked. I didn't dig in that far, but love fruit. So, Rachel asks Leah if she can have some. Not even all, just some of it. And Leah has already birthed four sons to Jacob. Rachel has not given birth yet, personally, herself. And so they kind of know what's going on behind the scenes. It's this unspoken argument that's happening. And so Leah resists giving her any of this fruit. She's like, no, you're going to take this that my son found? You already took my husband. Remember, Leah was the first one who was given in marriage. And Rachel came along second in how things happened in order. Now notice, whose idea was it to trade this love fruit for Jacob? It was Rachel's idea. Rachel brings it up. She initiates this conversation. Well, if you give me some of the fruit, you can have a night with Jacob. She's so willing, so desperate for these mandrakes, that she's willing to sell her husband, who loves her and worked for 7 years for her, in order to get this love fruit. She's so desperate. She's put in a lot of value and worth on this fruit that Reuben found in the field. They both know exactly what each other wants. Rachel knows that if she offers this exchange, Leah's going to take it. She knows of Leah's desire for Jacob and for having children for him. She knows of her history. And so she immediately takes the bait. She agrees to the trade. Now notice Jacob's response to Leah when he arrives home from the fields that day. Again, no words are spoken. He already spoke his words, five or six of them earlier. He's done talking, apparently. He just listens and obeys. He gets in from the fields that night, and Leah meets him. He's like, hey, I traded you for some love fruit. You're mine tonight. And okay. He doesn't even say okay. He just like goes to the tent and lays with her, it says. So he follows along with this barter, this purchase of him. He just does what he's told. And in spite of the cheapness of this relationship, in spite of, like, we can chuckle at it, but if we really think about it, it's sad what their relationships have boiled down to. Jacob just agreeing with everything, Leah and Rachel fighting and trading and treating him as an object. But in spite of that, God blesses Leah with a son from that exchange. Like, God's graciousness just really overwhelms me. If it were me making these decisions, I would be like, are you kidding me? No. You don't get to have kids from that. But God is so gracious, so loving, so faithful, so kind. And so he blesses Leah with a son, and she names this son, God gave me my wages because I gave my servant to my husband. God gave me my wages. Again, it's as if she's blaming God for her sending Zilpah in to be with Jacob. And so now she gets this payment that she's due of this other son. It's just so out of whack. It's confusing and shocking. And yet God continues to bless. God continues to give her more sons. Even after that exchange for the mandrakes, she has another son and then a daughter for Jacob. God continues to bless her with children. As Leah is bearing more children, these three now since the mandrake exchange, Rachel's trade for this love fruit has yielded nothing for her. You know, I think she kind of went into this hoping this would be the silver bullet, the magic love fruit that would accomplish her goal of having children, and it has not succeeded. Maybe it tasted good, but it did not have any effect on her ability to have children. Leah has 3 kids after this exchange. Rachel still has 0. Rachel has still not borne a child for Jacob herself. She misplaced her trust, her dependence into this love fruit. She's been grasping at straws all along, trying anything to bear children for Jacob herself, but to no avail. And then we see at the end, verse 22. God remembered Rachel. What do you mean remembered? It's not like he had forgotten she existed. It's not like he forgot her name. It's not that he remembered she was there. This phrase, God remembered, is a powerful phrase indicating that God is about to act. It's found in 3 places in the Old Testament in this way. The first time we see it is in Genesis 8. Noah is commanded to build an ark, and he goes into the ark with his family and 2 of every kind of animal because God is going to destroy the world with a flood due to sin. They go into the ark, God closes the doors, and it starts raining from the skies, and the ground opens up and water swells from underneath. For 40 days it rains, covers the earth with water. The water covers the earth for 150 days. And Genesis 8:1 says, then God remembered Noah, and he made a wind blow over the earth, and the water subsided. The other place after this that we read this phrase is in Exodus 2. The people of God have been enslaved in Egypt. Their slave masters are harsh and cruel. And the people of God cry out from their slavery in Egypt to God for freedom. And in Exodus 2, it says, God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he begins his steps of freeing his people from slavery. Now, if we look at both of those events, these are large-scale events where God decides to act. He had brought a global flood to rid the world of sin, and he has to choose to act to save humankind who are stuck in this ark. His nation had been enslaved, and he remembered and began to act to free them from slavery in Egypt and bring them out to the promised land. How unique is this instance? The third time that we read God remembered. God remembered Rachel. God listened to her. God opened her womb. What a special personal knowledge and action. He remembered Rachel, this individual woman on a globe filled with people who had needs. God remembered Rachel and interacted in one of the most personal ways possible. He opened her womb. Even after all the idolatry, the impatience, the misplaced trust, God blessed her. This morning, we've seen that God is faithful to fulfill his promises, even through those who are unloved, full of reproach, and sinful. God is still faithful to fulfill his promises no matter what. No amount of hate can stop God's plan. No amount of reproach or rejection from the world can hinder what he is doing. No amount of sinfulness will stop his agenda. And where do we most clearly see this fact? We see it in Christ. In the Gospel of Matthew, we read of the angel of the Lord speaking to Mary. The angel says this, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." His name was intentional as well. Jesus took on the hate of the world. He bore the reproach, the rejection of everyone. And he took our sinfulness on himself. He who knew no sin became sin for us. And through his death on the cross, he paid the penalty for sin. And through his resurrection, he gives us the victory over sin and death. God remembers. He sees you. He knows you. Whatever you're praying for, he hears your prayers. Whatever you're waiting for, he's working. Whatever you're seeking, he wants to help you find exactly what you need. It's not always what we think we need, but it is what's best for us and what will glorify himself the most. God is faithful. He will keep his promises, regardless of who we are or what we do. He is faithful, and he will be with you. As we close this morning, would you take a few moments to consider what the Holy Spirit is saying to you, what he's asking you to trust him with? And in these moments, take those things to the Lord and ask him to help you trust him to be faithful.